Let's come back together, find our seats. It is good to worship together, hear each other's voices. There is something just really sacred and holy about singing together and praising our Lord together that knits our hearts together. And so that is a wonderful thing. Thank you for being here this morning. A few weekends back, my family and I got to get away to Bass Lake for a weekend. Because, you know, it's just a short little jaunt. And for those of you that don't know, Bass Lake is almost to Yosemite, maybe 5-6 hours away, depending on if you stop or not. And we're going in the middle of the night, right? And so as you're going, I don't know about you, but all along the way, I'm like thinking of different landmarks and how much time is left. It helps keep me awake. And okay, Magic Mountain, that's a landmark. Grapevine, that's a landmark. And then Laval Road with the Starbucks. That's an important landmark. And then we go from there, you hit Bakersfield, and then just nothing through California, straight like the armpit of California. I don't know. I'm sorry. And you finally get to Visalia, and that's important to me because that's where we would get off for Hume and Hume Lake, and so that has significance. And then Fresno, and so you have all these mile markers or all these milestones that are getting you closer, right? You know you're along the way. Now, if as we're driving, we're going, and my kids are looking out the window, and they say, "Dad, that was Las Vegas," that's a problem. We'll go a little bit further, like, why is there a sign for the Grand Canyon? What's that a sign of? We're on the wrong road, right? Okay, this is simple, and then sometimes I just do that to mess with my kids' minds, and they're like, "Dad, where are we going?" I'm like, "I'm not telling you where we're going," but this morning, we're going to talk about the concept that there's different roads that we can go on when it comes to spiritual sight and spiritual blindness. And those roads diverge, and we're going to see that as Jesus addresses the Pharisees, and the Pharisees respond to Jesus' miracle, and the blind man responds to Jesus' miracle. As we saw last week, we saw in John chapter 9, the first part of it, that Jesus came across the beggar that was born blind, right? And we took some time last week to talk about trials and, well, why was he born blind? And the disciples were like, well, okay, who sinned? It's got to be because of something he did. And we talked through trials and how God intends trials to be a canvas for his work. He intends trials to be a canvas for his glory. No matter the reason for them, they are given to us or we are allowed to have them to bring glory to God. So hopefully this week you got a chance to think about that. What does it mean to bring glory to God? What does it bring to give glory in the middle of trials to God? And that is something that I hope we continue to think about. Well, this week the story continues, but it's the aftermath of the healing. And so the man's healed and the neighbors find out and are wondering what's going on. And now we see this interplay between the blind man and the Pharisees, where the Pharisees are trying to figure out how to deal with this. Because this kind of miracle had never happened before to someone that was born blind. And so they're struggling. Well, what do I do with this miracle? What does it mean? And can I avoid the actual implications of that? And the blind man, who didn't know Jesus before, all of a sudden can see, and we see his journey of faith. And it's a really unique passage because the passage is going to follow two roads that lead to different destinations. And the one road, we're going to follow the blind man who goes from being blind and not knowing Jesus or even who Jesus was to just a full-hearted belief in our Lord and Savior. And then the other road, I'm not making a comment on who's sitting where, the other road is the Pharisees. And we see them dig their heels in deeper and deeper and deeper to resist Jesus, to oppose Jesus, and to become more blind. So the blind man's becoming more sighted. The ones that can see are becoming more blind. And so you see these roads diverging in every part of this text. And if you understand that that's what's happening, that John is showing us these two roads, then we understand John chapter 9. And we understand what John is trying to do with this, what Jesus is trying to do with this. So this morning, we want to head to Bass Lake. Follow those mile markers and not the milestones that go somewhere else. But we want to learn a little bit of how we can develop spiritually, how we can develop spiritual maturity, and how we can avoid spiritual blindness. Some of the things this morning out of the text will just really speak to you if you're here and you don't know Jesus. And hopefully it gives you a challenge to know who Jesus is and to explore who Jesus is. Other parts of this may challenge us that have been believers for a long time, like the Pharisees. Not that they were believers, but they believed in God for a long time. And so as we go, let's look at what God would have for us out of this text. And let's look at what the story can have for us. So turn with me to John chapter 9. John chapter 9, we'll be starting in verse 13. So right after the healing, again, Jesus just healed the man. And if you remember how he healed him, and that'll play into this part, he spit on the ground and took some of the mud and dust and put it together into a paste and put it on the man's eyes. And then he told the man to go wash in the pool of Siloam. And what did the man do? He went and washed in the pool of Siloam. And so that's the foundation that leads us to verse 13 of John chapter 9. And the summary of the rest of this chapter is Jesus' healing of the man born blind increasingly deepens the man's faith as he believes, and while the Pharisees are increasingly blind because of their denial of God's work and worship of themselves. And so the first comparison we see is in scene 3. We did scene 1 and 2 last week. Scene 3 starts at verse 13. And we see obedience to Jesus versus legalism to man. Obedience to Jesus versus legalism to man. And the blind man, we see a picture of obedience. And we see a picture of him seeing what God is doing. And just simply saying, okay, okay. And with the Pharisees, we see this legalism that attempts to discredit what God does, to overshadow it with what they think should happen and what their view of spirituality is. So obedience to Jesus versus legalism to man. And so the man, the blind man is able to celebrate God's work. The Pharisees end up doubting God's hand because it doesn't fit within their paradigm. It doesn't fit within their structure. Now, before we go on and read that, I want to talk just to define legalism a little bit, because that's one of those words we can throw out, and we want to really nuance this a little bit. But legalism I'm using here as being fixated on our own ideas for godliness that go beyond God's commands and elevate acts above purpose or above the heart. Let me read that again. Being fixated on our own ideas for godliness that often go beyond God's commands and elevate acts above the heart or above the purpose of what we're doing. Oftentimes with legalism, we're talking about things that are good, right? We're talking about things that are good, but we become so fixated and we turn the good into the ultimate. In many ways, that's idolatry. And so legalism takes these good things and thinks of them as the only things or the ultimate things. For instance, we can say we should be in God's word. Good? Yeah, please say that's good. We should be in God's word, and we should be in it often, and we should feed on God's word. And that's the biblical principle that is good and important and right. But if we fixate on it, we can start to add all these things. Well, you have to read it in the morning. You have to read it for 15.3 minutes in the morning to be really spiritual. Beyond that, okay, then you're even better. You have to read an entire chapter at a time, or some people say you have to read a paragraph at a time. Or a Bible in a year, that means you're really up there on spiritual terms. If you can follow one of those reading plans and get through it all year. And so you see the difference of something that is good, that God said to do, and it's beautiful, and brings us into spiritual maturity, and then we want to add on to it. And we want to somehow put these ideas, our own ideas on it. And again, I'm not saying reading plans are bad. I'm not saying reading an entire chapter is bad. But when that becomes the basis for God's command to read God's word and our feelings of spirituality with that, that's a problem. You know, memorizing God's word can be the same thing. We're to memorize God's word. We're to hide God's word in our hearts. But the when and how we're doing it can change for different people. Some people like to memorize a few verses and meditate on them and think about them all week. Some people like to memorize a lot of people. So which, a lot of people, a lot of verses. So which one's more spiritual? And as soon as we start to say this is the way it should be and this one's more spiritual, we are now dangerously on the road to legalism and dangerously on the road to spiritual blindness. And so when good things become the main things, that's the problem. So now, we are going to get to the text. Jumping to verse 13. And again, the blind man's healed. Now the Pharisees are trying to figure out what to do with this. Verse 13, they as the neighbors that had just seen the blind man healed from birth, and they're amazed, they brought the Pharisees to the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. Now I think Jesus did that on purpose. Well, I think we can know that Jesus did that on purpose, that he chose the Sabbath day to attack some of the legalism, to attack some of the things we've already seen in John where he says he is the Lord of the Sabbath. And they didn't understand what that was about. And so it's on the Sabbath. Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. Verse 15. So the Pharisees again asked him, the man, how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. And what we see here is just simple obedience, right? He put mud on my eyes. He told me, we know that he told me to go wash. I washed. I did what he asked, even though I didn't understand it, even though I didn't know what was going on, except there's gunk on my eyes. And then he saw God work, and he could see. This man, by the way, still hasn't seen Jesus, actually seen him physically. But he's beginning to see Jesus spiritually and who Jesus is. And so right from the start here, we get this tension because the Pharisees had constructed all of these fences around the law, all of these ways that they thought man could better accomplish the law than what God said in the Old Testament. So they had added all these rules. And in fact, when it came to the Sabbath day, they had 39 forms of work that violated the Sabbath. Okay, so they had arranged this. One of those was kneading a material. So if you were to knead like dough or something like that to make bread, then that was considered work and you were sinning on the Sabbath. And so they would have thought that taking the spit and the mud and mixing it together, that is work. And that is violating the Sabbath and that makes you a sinner. So hopefully none of you have done that today. And so this is the environment that Jesus heals the man in, because Jesus is saying the heart is more important. What God intended is more important. He intended rest, but that this day be set aside as holy for the Lord and to do his work and to heal someone, to be about what God's doing, is well within what was intended for the Sabbath. And so the Pharisees are very concerned. Notice what they never say to the man. They never say, it is amazing you can see. That is awesome that you can see. What about the day? What about the trees? What about the light? What about the clouds? It just doesn't seem like they're thrilled at all that this man born blind, has never seen the light of day, can now see. But God forbid it be done on that particular day. And so they took man's construct of the Sabbath. They went way beyond the Old Testament. And they applied it and said, he is not spiritual because he is not conforming to my understanding of how this should work. But the man just said, he put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see. And so we see this contrast of legalism and it's not fitting my paradigm to the man's simple obedience. And then he saw God work and he could celebrate God's work. Verse 16, now the scene goes on. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. So yet, but others, I'll go on, but the others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was division among them. And the Pharisees were divided into two major groups, depending on which teacher you followed. And it looks as if those two major groups fell into these two camps. And the first is like, he's a sinner. He made mud on the Sabbath. It's hard not to laugh at that sometimes. Sorry. He does not keep the Sabbath, so as a sinner, he is not from God. And they are saying this about Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, God himself incarnate. He is not from God. The others, and they're divided, well, how can a sinner do these things? And they're so close. They're so close to getting it. And I want to root for this side and say, speak up, speak louder, be bold. And they lose. because the idea of Jesus being a sinner and not from God is the idea that wins. And so we see this lack of amazement for what God has done, down to Jesus might be a sinner or probably is a sinner. The other side is, well, I know we should consider it, and they are shut down and not even mentioned in the rest of the chapter. But they are completely ignoring what God wants to do in the situation. And that's the danger of legalism, is we can have our own way of doing things so much that we completely miss when God wants to do a new thing. We completely miss what God is doing in our lives. We do this in our lives too. This is how it's supposed to work out. This is what it looks like. And God does something new and we're like, I don't know. And we miss it. We miss it. Verse 17 goes on. So they said again to the blind man. So they've talked to him once. He gave the answer. They say again to him, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? And they're trying to I actually don't think they're trying to from the next passage, they're not trying to figure out Jesus. They're trying to trap Jesus. They're trying to find something against him. And so you interview enough people and get them to say something wrong, and then you have reason to oppose him. So they say, what do you say about him since he has opened your eyes? He said, he is a prophet. He is a prophet. So the blind man, we saw a simple obedience that now his statement goes a little bit further down that road to he is a prophet. He is an emissary of God. He is a man of God, and he's doing God's work. And so we see his faith grow. And that's so often the way it is with us. When we obey, especially when we obey God's word and we don't understand why, or we obey God's prompting and we don't know why, that our faith grows and our faith builds because we are following God as humble servants. But the Pharisees were on their road to blindness as they were letting legalism and their own ideas, their own views, stop them from seeing what God is doing. They're flustered. They're split, and so they're attempting to discredit the sign. As we take number one, we need to think through obedience. And do we obey God? Do we obey what we know in his word? Do we obey him in daily lives? Do we obey him with our attitudes towards others? Do we obey his commands to tell others about him? Do we obey his commands to live for him? Because that is the seeds of faith. That is the road to spiritual sight. Obedience followed by a focus on God's work builds spiritual sight. So I challenge us, obey and then notice how God works. See what God does when we obey. So that's the first scene. The man's questioned. Pharisees aren't happy yet. So we get to scene number four, this next section, 18 to 23, and now they go to his parents. And this in this one, we don't have necessarily the blind man's journey, but we have a little bit of the Pharisee's journey towards darkness, toward the dark side. Sorry, I couldn't help myself. Point number two, spiritual blindness increases for those who create a wrong view of Jesus and stop honestly seeking truth. Spiritual blindness increases for those who create a wrong view of Jesus and stop honestly seeking truth. So what we're going to see here is the Pharisees have already made their decisions of who Jesus is. And now they're seeking facts to support their decisions. That's not the way it works. We should look at the facts and look at what God does and then come to his conclusions from those facts. But they've already decided Jesus is not from God. Jesus is to be opposed. And so now they're looking for ways to build on that. So they've stopped seeking truth. They've stopped seeing truth, and they're simply trying to support their narrative. They don't have facts, they don't have proof, and so they've got to resort to a trap. We start at verse 18. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and received his sight. And so catch that first phrase. Man, blind from birth, he's an adult now, he's given sight, they talk to him, he obviously can see. And so now they've got to find a way to change the narrative. They've got to find a way to discredit him. And their next idea is maybe he wasn't actually blind. You can talk to people. The witnesses are there, but this is where they're at. The Jews did not believe that he'd been blind, that he had received sight. Because if he was given sight, if Jesus did it, they have to come to terms with who Jesus is. And they won't. So they call his parents, until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight. And they asked him, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" So they're saying, "Is this your son? Was he blind? How did this happen?" And their answer in verse 20, his parents answered, "We know that this is our son." Yeah. "And that he was born blind." The answer is so simple. It's so crazy that they would even ask this. "But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So there's a lot going on here as we see the Pharisees trying to find a way out of this. They're in a dilemma, trying to find a way to keep from giving their lives and their belief to God, to Jesus. And so, is he blind? And the parents say he is. But then they give this really cryptic answer. Some think, well, they're sort of throwing their son under the bus here, and maybe. But they're saying, you got to ask him. I don't know how it happened. He's an adult. Go ask him and find out. But what's chilling about this is you find out the reason. You find out the reason. Because the Pharisees, the Jews, in verse 22, his parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. So they've already decided about Christ, right? This is the verdict before any of the evidence has been given. And now they're trying to change the evidence. And they've gone so far as to say, if you say Jesus is the Christ, if you acknowledge that, then you're kicked out of the synagogue. And for us, you're like, okay, go find a new synagogue. Not a big deal. These are small towns, and the synagogue was the center of the community, the center of life. And so to be kicked out of the synagogue was to be kicked out of commerce, was to be kicked out of your faith. Your ability to worship was to be kicked out of your family, usually, your community. It was to be ostracized to a point where you were completely alone in this community. There wasn't in a town usually another synagogue you can go to. And so the Pharisees are putting such pressure on this decision about Jesus that they are going to kick people out of the synagogue if they believe in Jesus. And the parents cave a little bit here. The parents won't answer because they're afraid. And they're afraid of what man will do instead of honoring what God will do. And we must fear God more than man. How many times do we adjust what we say and how we say it because we are afraid of what people will think of us when it comes to our faith? There's some things that's called tact. Keep doing that. But when it comes to our faith, are we often afraid to say, "I'm a Christian"? Are we afraid to say, "Yeah, I was at church this weekend. Hey, we learned about this. Jesus is the Lord of my life. This is what Jesus has done in my life." We must fear God more than man. It doesn't matter what people think if we say we're believers. It matters what God thinks. And so we see this interesting interaction with the parents and the Pharisees. But we see the Pharisees just doubling down on their opposition to Christ. Wasn't a fair trial. They had already decided the outcome. It was a trap. They were looking for a trap. And as we look at this, just a couple words for us. For those of you here that don't know Jesus, and maybe you're searching and seeking, it can be so easy to come with a preconceived idea of who Jesus is and about miracles and the Bible as some ancient book, and not realizing that it's all corroborated, that it's history, that it's true. And so I urge you, look at the facts. Dig in. The truth is never afraid of questions. And find out who Jesus is. Take some of the ideas that this world has foisted on us Take those away and look at the truth. Because I believe if you see Jesus for who he is, as the Savior, of the creator of the universe, our Savior, the one who came to die for our sins, to take the penalty for my sin so I don't have to, that will give me eternal life if I believe in him, that's a whole different view of Jesus, and he is worth following. For believers, I think it's a challenge to us to make sure we don't have a low, nonchalant view of Jesus. If I talk about him, I talk about him. If not, he is our King. He is our Savior. We would be nowhere without him. Why wouldn't we talk about him? Why wouldn't we have boldness for him? If we're to give credit to Jesus, if we're to be a canvas for what he's done, we've got to live like it, and we've got to be open with that. So number two, we see the spiritual blindness increasing for the Pharisees. They have a wrong view of Jesus, and they're going to hold on to it no matter what, so they stop seeing truth. Then we get to scene number five, because the Pharisees still don't have a solution. And so they bring the blind man back in, and they're going to question him again, except this time they're going to pressure him a little bit more. And they're going to try to get him to say what they want him to say and try to incriminate Jesus and discredit Jesus. And in this case, point number three, we have the boldness of discipleship versus abusive manipulation. Boldness of discipleship versus abusive manipulation, attempting to hide the truth. And this is the center point of these scenes, and this is where it really comes down to, okay, what's going on here, and what are they trying to do to this man? But we start at verse 24. So for the second time, they called the man who had been born blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." And again, we can miss this reference. We can miss what's happening here. But when they say, "Give glory to God, admit he's a sinner," they are trying to say, under oath, tell the truth. You're hiding something. We know you're hiding something. So come out with it. You know more than you're saying. Come out with it and give glory to God. Come out with it and say he's a sinner. Say he intentionally violated the Sabbath laws. Say he wasn't doing this from God. Say something. And this is coming from Joshua 7:19. Remember, Joshua and Jericho was a great success, and they go to Ai and not so good. And do you remember why? Because Achan had hid some of the stuff from Jericho under his tent. And in Joshua 7:19, we read, "Then Joshua said to Achan, 'My son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and give praise to him and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide from me.'" And so they bring the blind man back in, and they are pushing and they are pressing. "Give glory to God. If you believe in Yahweh, tell us what actually happened." I picture, now they didn't have all this, but in terms of modern day, I picture an interrogation chamber and the light shining on the person, and the food's just out of reach, and saying your partner already gave you up, and so you need to get the deal now. You know, all those things that's in every crime show that you'll watch. That's sort of what's happening here. They're interrogating and pressing on the man that just got his sight back and saw God do an amazing thing. And so as a reader, as we get into the story, we should be like, okay, what does he do? Does he cave? Does he give up Jesus? Does he say something to get out of this? Because he's just met Jesus. Well, he hasn't even met him face to face yet. And we read in verse 25, "He," the blind man, "answered, 'Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see.'" And what does he come back to? He comes back to, "I'm not going to speak to his heart, but this is what he did." And he comes back to the work of God. And if we're to show this world Jesus, and if we're to show them that their ideas about God and Jesus and spirituality are woefully wrong, start with showing them what God does. Talk about what God does in our lives. And that's what he does. He comes back to, "I was blind, now I see." A straightforward, simple, honest answer that focuses back on God's work. And that's a great answer for skeptics, because what can they say? "No, you're not. You're still blind." Pretty sure I'm not. Well, you always could see. No, pretty sure I couldn't. And so his story becomes a testimony to who God is. And so the Pharisees have nothing to work with yet. So in 26, they keep the pressure on in our little interrogation room here. They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And again, they're trying to get at the Sabbath thing and prove he's a sinner. And the man answered them. So this is the fourth time they've really asked him what's happened. And he answered them, "I've told you already, and you would not least listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Ah, do you also want to become his disciples?" You've got to get the humor there. He knows the Pharisees don't want to become the disciples. But he now is developing. He didn't know Jesus. He obeyed Jesus. He calls him a prophet. And now he's developing a boldness to speak up for Jesus. It's beautiful to see him going on his road and further down his journey to sightedness and to faith. And so he's a little snarky here, and I appreciate it, a little bit of sarcasm. You want the answer again? You must want to be a disciple too. Now don't miss this. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you, what's the word next? Next word? Do you also want to become his disciple? And I would underline that or highlight it depending on what you feel comfortable with in your Bible. What does that mean? He's a disciple. He considers himself a disciple. And so you see why this is a journey towards spiritual sightedness. His faith is growing at every step. And he's bolder for Christ now, but he now calls himself a disciple of Jesus. And he's trying to tell them, if you really understood who Jesus is, if you really understood what happened, you'd follow Jesus too. And so 28, they all turn to Jesus and are saved and live happily ever after. No. And they, being the Pharisees, reviled him. And so they just start coming at him with angry words and harsher words. And now we're yelling in the interrogation room. They reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. My dad's better than your dad. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." And so they're going back, trying to show that they're following Moses, which they aren't in their legalism. They've added all these laws. But they think that now is equivalent to the law of Moses. And they're like, no, we're following Moses. We don't know this guy. You're a disciple of who? Could be George of the Jungle for all we know. And the man's answer is so, so brilliant here when he answers back in verse 30. The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing." I love the sarcasm here again. "You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes." And so he comes back with, this is amazing. He did a sign that in the Old Testament says he's the Messiah, that says he has to be from God, and you've missed it, and you don't understand it. In Isaiah 35:5, we read, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened," speaking of the coming Messiah and his kingdom. "The eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped." This had never happened before. And he's a little sarcastic, saying, "You missed the sign. You missed the exit. If you had been paying attention, you would know where he came from." And then he goes on to give, just in a few verses, a great theology lesson. In verse 31, "We know that God does not listen to sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." And so he gives just a really simple argument, this theology that says that God listens to those that follow him. He won't listen to sinners. And that's coming from verses like Psalm 68:18. "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." And so we know that if we aren't walking with God, if we're living in sin, God doesn't hear our prayer. The only prayer he hears is a prayer of repentance at that point in time. Proverbs 15:29, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous." Micah 3:4, "Then they will cry to the Lord, and he will not answer them. He will hide his face from them at that time because they have made their deeds evil. And so in verse 31, he is teaching the Pharisees about the Old Testament that they were experts in. And he says, okay, the Old Testament says God only answers those that follow him. He won't answer someone living in sin. And then in 32, he says, but this has never happened before. This is an amazing thing that has to be from God. Therefore, he's not a sinner. He's from God because God answered his prayer. And it's a simple argument that, again, he's showing that Jesus is God incarnate. This was one of the prophesied signs. If he wasn't from God, this couldn't have happened. This is the blind man who was blind a day or two before and then just called him a prophet and now says he's a disciple and now says he's from God, he's the Messiah. At least, do you see his faith growing? Because he obeyed, and because in this case, he was willing to speak and speak up for Jesus. Don't let a fear of man, like we talked about in the last point, keep us from boldness. This is the boldness of discipleship. This is who I'm following. This is where I'm giving my life. But instead, we have the opposite. The Pharisees continue to abuse and manipulate to hide the truth. So in 34, they answered him, and this is their answer to his logical argument. Instead of refuting it, instead of saying, no, that's not true, they say, you know what, you were born in sin. And the implication here is, this is why you were blind, because you're a sinner, and you would teach us, and they cast him out. They excommunicated him. They follow through on their threat. And so we see the pressure and the manipulation to conform or you're out, to conform or you won't have a place anymore. And they come at him hard. And this man still follows Jesus. This is hard to see because this is spiritual abuse and manipulation. And there are so many stories of, even in the church, spiritual abuse and manipulation happens in the form of spiritual leadership sometimes and people wanting their own way. And this ought not to be. We are to be working together for the gospel, not trying to manipulate to my views or the elders' views or anyone else's views. One other thing as we're talking here, we aren't just talking boldness in general. We can be bold for a lot of things, right? Dodgers start the season this year. It's going to be a great season. Everyone should watch or you're not believers. That's spiritual manipulation, by the way. And even if it's true. But we can be bold about those things. But this is a call to be bold about the greatest thing in our life. And we can say, well, okay, he had an advantage. He was blind and now he can see. Has God ever done anything in your life? Have you been blind to things and see? Have you ever seen God work? That's what we're to be bold about, the gospel. And not confuse it with boldness about a lot of other things. But the Pharisees here reject the light and prefer the darkness. You have your hand in John 9. Just flip back to John 3. I may have it on the screen. John 3, right after a familiar verse of God so loved the world that he gave his only son. But we see in 19 through 21, Jesus' words now come true. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. And so Jesus came and he's a dividing point. Do we follow the road to spiritual sight or do we follow the road to darkness? Because each is escalating and the blind man's getting more and more firm in his faith and the Pharisees are spiraling more and more in their darkness. But that's what John 3 says Jesus will do. Just the truth of who Jesus is. The blind man is now identified as a disciple. defends Jesus as being from God and doing God's work. The Pharisees attempt to spiritually manipulate the man into denying Jesus. And they deny Jesus is from God, and they get rid of anything that goes against their narrative. That's the two roads, and it's sick. We get to the next scene. So the blind man's kicked out. He has seemingly lost everything because he followed Jesus. And we get to the sixth scene. Jesus talks to the man. He goes and finds him. But we see a comparison between belief and worship in Jesus as Lord and spiritual hypocrisy. Belief in and worship of Jesus as Lord versus the spiritual hypocrisy that comes to a head with the Pharisees. The man fully believes Jesus is God and worships him. The Pharisees, Jesus just comes out and says, "You're blind." They're 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And I love the first part of this verse because Jesus heard what happened to him and he cared. And he had compassion. And it wasn't just, "Oh, you follow me and it's hard sometimes. Have a great day." He went to the man and he found the man because he knew that this was both the greatest day and the hardest day of his life. He had had a day. Think about it all. And Jesus finds him in a move of compassion and love. "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And this question now is designed to bring his faith to its fullness, to its completion, bring spiritual sight to him. Son of Man is a term that was used first in Daniel, but it specifically references, "Do you believe Jesus is the Messiah?" So the Son of Man means God in the flesh. In John 3:13, "No one has ascended into heaven except he who descends from heaven, the Son of Man." And so already he said, the one that came from heaven, God in the flesh, is the Son of Man. And so Jesus is saying, "Do you believe I'm God? Do you believe I'm the Messiah?" And in 36, the blind man answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" He's ready. But again, this is the first time he's ever seen Jesus with his eyes, right? So he doesn't recognize him. Maybe he recognizes the voice. But he says, so who is he? I want to believe in him." Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. And the blind man's response to seeing God's work in his life, to understanding who Jesus was, and the increasing faith to spiritual sight ends with him saying, "I believe you are the Messiah." And he falls down and worships him. And they knew that you only worship God. And so this act was a proclamation of humility, an acknowledgement of need, and an acknowledgement that Jesus is God. I love this verse. "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. In its simplicity, I think that's the gospel message. That's what I hope for each of us, that when everything else is stripped away, we say, "Lord, I believe," and we worship. Because nothing else matters. And so it goes on in verse 39. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." And he's referring here, because judgment, we have to understand, sometimes he says, "I came to save the world." In this case, I come to bring judgment. Both are true. His purpose was coming to save, but the very act of who he is divides light and darkness. It demands a decision. And that decision is judgment. And it's the same decision we make today. Do I follow Jesus fully? Or do I sort of sit in the pew and follow him partially, sort of a Sunday Christian, which isn't really following him? Or do I reject his claims completely? But when we see what Jesus has done, we have to make a decision on who he is. And that's what he's referring to here. "For judgment I came into the world, that those who do not see may see." Those that are humble, that recognize their need, I'm going to bring them the gospel and they can see who I am. "And those who see may become blind." Those who think they have it together. The people that think they're well that won't go see a doctor. Hypocrisy is what he's talking about here. Those who see may become blind. And the difference between the man and the Pharisees was their response to the truth of Jesus. And so we had with the Pharisees, we had an unbelief, we had a cynicism, we had a holding on to their own sin and protecting their own status versus I believe and I worship. The light of the world came to help those see who turn to him, but also to reveal those who are really blind. And so we come to the end of our roads here, and we see that faith grows as we exercise it, and faith grows as we obey, and faith grows as we get into discipleship and learn about Jesus and follow him. The longer we walk with Jesus, the better our sight, prayerfully, if we're following him. But then we see the Pharisees, who Jesus mentions here, are blind. And then we get scene 7, that's same point still. But Jesus calls out the Pharisees for their spiritual blindness. It goes on in verse 40. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things. So they're hearing, and they're overhearing saying that he came for some that are blind to see the light, and the rest are blind. And they're like, wait a minute, that's us. And so they ask in 40, some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. And what Jesus hears, it's a statement against hypocrisy that says, if you were needy and needed me and didn't realize and you came to me, then you would be saved. But the fact that you think you're all that in a bag of chips and that you know what it's about spiritually and you still don't turn to Jesus, you are guilty. That is sin. That is hypocrisy. And so Jesus talks of their hypocrisy. He calls them out for their hypocrisy. And so we see the end of the road for the blind man is belief and worship. And for the Pharisees, it's a spiritual hypocrisy that has now completely blinded them. That will end up in them crucifying our Lord and Savior. Proverbs 26:12. Warns of this hypocrisy. Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes, who thinks they have it all together? There is more hope for a fool than for him. We're called to come to a Savior, humble, not full of ourselves, not full of our own goodness, but come to our Savior and say, I'm a sinner, I'm a wretch, and but for the grace of God. And when we do that, we start to appreciate God's grace. We start to grow in our maturity and our appreciation of him. And when we understand I can't save myself, that I'm a sinner and only Jesus can, all we can do is worship. That's all we can do. Charles Spurgeon said, it is not our littleness that hinders Christ, but our bigness. It is not our weakness that hinders Christ, it is our strength. It is not our darkness that hinders Christ. It is our supposed light that holds back his hand. And in the end, as we come to the final part of both of their journeys, it's a call to be little. Not to be little other, but to be little. It's a call to humility. It's a call to say, I need Jesus. It's a call to say, without Jesus, I am blind. So I challenge you. Especially if you've grown up in the church, especially if you've been a believer for a long time. Don't rest on that. Don't think that we somehow are more spiritual and more mature than others. But still come to Jesus humbly. Still remember we are wretches and we need him. So we have two paths, two roads. One started in obedience, went through boldness, went through full and led to full belief and worship of a disciple. The other was a road of legalism and rejection of truth and abusive manipulation to avoid handling truth. And finally, hypocrisy, there is no truth. I am truth. And that led to spiritual death. And so which road will we take? For those that don't know Jesus, it's a chance to get on that road of believing in him and understanding he is our Savior. For those of us that are believers, making sure there's not hypocrisy there, making sure there's not pride there, making sure there's not legalism there, but our heart is completely sold out for Christ and appreciating his grace and appreciating his mercy. I'd like worship team to come up, and I'd like us to stand and just respond to this text and respond to these rows and this story with worship, humble worship, that we are wretches, but God's amazing grace is so, so much more. We stand here together as brothers and sisters in Christ and acknowledge we are the blind man. We are blind without you, without your knowledge, without your truth, without your grace, because we would be dead in our sins. But Lord, because of your grace, we have eternal life and forgiveness, and we are made family, and we can see. And so, Lord, help us to humbly worship you, humbly acknowledge what you've done in each of our lives, and may the world take note of that. Lord, I pray that we would have opportunities even this week as we go to our jobs and homes and neighborhoods and wherever it may be, school, that we'd have opportunity to share what you're doing in our lives. We'd have opportunity to say, Jesus is my Lord, and you need to know him. Lord God, give us that boldness. Give us that strength. In your precious name, amen.